Let's take out our Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah. Chapter 33, book of Isaiah. We are about a little over 2 weeks away from Yeshua Palooza. I trust you're all in prayer for this. It's a lot of work each year, and we need to know the Lord goes ahead of us. And appreciate everyone's service and their diligence on this endeavor. And I think this year will prove to be best year yet. I think we're getting a little bit wiser each year we do it. Pray for good weather. Pray for good hearts, good spirit. Some are fasting Wednesday lunch, so if you'd like to join that, all you have to do is just take that time and commit it to prayer instead of eating. And pray for all the needs of Yeshua Plus. And I think if you have a need for details, I think Becky can give you a list. Don't you have a... Good. Isaiah chapter 33 this week, and we're going to be picking it up in verse 11. The Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, has been speaking to us for a number of weeks and really challenging us, especially those of us that are believers here on Wednesday evenings, challenging us on how we deal with the enemies that we face. Southern kingdom of Judah at this time, as Israel was split into two, at the period of time this was going on, was facing an invasion by a very vicious army. The Assyrians were coming in, and they were nothing to be messed with. They were really an enemy, which you might apt to be thinking, have got you beat before they ever get to your door. Last week, we especially dealt with that issue, the fact of how we're dealing with the enemies in our lives that the world is telling us is too great, too strong, too big to ever triumph over. And then who do we go to for the assistance? Who do we go to lean on to help us through those situations? Because many of us were apt to, when we get into the real push and shove and the real difficult times of our lives and the real heavy trials of our lives, we oftentimes tend to go to the world then for our assistance. And that's what Judah did. Their temptation was to go to Egypt. We know, as we've mentioned in the past, that Egypt is a spiritual picture of the world in Scripture. So when we say that they went to Egypt for their assistance, for us that would be like going to the world for assistance. And I'm not saying that, you know, you can't ever go to a doctor or, you know, you can't seek advice from a friend. I'm talking about where your true trust is. People are flawed. Books are flawed. Doctors are flawed. The world in general is going to come up short. But God is God, knowing all things, all powerful, sovereign, all places all at once. And we need to learn as believers to be able to not draw lines in the sand and say, well, at this point I have to leave the sovereign realm of Jesus Christ and now go on and try to find a professional to help me through these situations. Because God tells us clearly in His Word that He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything. And I guarantee you, wherever your line is, and there isn't a person in this room that doesn't have that kind of a line, wherever your line is, I promise you that there will come a time in your life that God will bring you to that line, set your toes right up against that line, and He will challenge you in a trial or situation in your life to step across. And that's the life of a believer. And then what oftentimes is, we step across and think, all right, we did it, you know, kind of do that rocky thing on top of the stairs, you know, kind of start dancing around, only to draw a line just a little bit farther than that. And then so what happens? Ah, everything repeats itself. And then we start going to the next line. Because that's the Christian walk. We as believers, we as disciples of Jesus Christ, need to get to a point in our lives where there is no limit to what God can do. There is no limit, furthermore, what God will do. However daunting it might seem to us in the human realm. So he picks it up again, speaking in still the realm of the Assyrians. He picks it up in verse 11. And he begins and he says, "Ye shall conceive chaff, ye shall bring forth stubble, Your breath as fire shall devour you, and the people shall be as the burnings of lime, as thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire. Now, back to verse 11 here. There is throughout Scripture many mentions of this issue of chaff and stubble and fire. It's a vivid picture, and it's one that we all can get our hands on. You know, if you get a bunch of hay and you take a match to it, it's going to go up. That's basically what we're talking about here. We're saying, what is it that we are putting our faith in, building the foundation of our lives upon? What is it that we are building as far as service to the Lord Jesus Christ? Whatever it might be, and they start talking about hay and stubble and chaff. They're talking about some things that are very, very burnable. In other words, things that quickly disappear. I was watching Channel 2 PBS, because you all know that's all I watch, last night. And actually, there's nothing else on, so I was forced to. And there's a big thing on there about the Hindenburg. You know, they had film footage of when the Hindenburg went up into flames, you know. And in 1 minute, that thing was toast. This thing was huge, just gigantic. It was only like 80 feet shorter than the Titanic. I mean, this was a very, very large balloon. And when she went up fast. Because of what it was built out of, it was flammable. I wonder, in our own lives, are the things that we're building upon in our own lives, are they flammable? I mean, how often we thought we are on solid ground to only have them go up in smoke and disappear on us. Because there's only one rock, and the Bible states clearly that that rock is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation to build our lives upon. Now, Assyria, here in verse 11, the enemy of the moment, if you will, for Judah, is described here as producing only that which will burn up in the judgment of God. Chaff, hay, stubble. And it also goes on, and I think many of us can identify with this, it goes on to say not only are they producing that kind of things in their lives, but it will be their own selves, their own works, their own fragile works, that will actually ignite that stubble. Now, how many of us have been in that situation? Only to work and strive through our life, building things that are so easily burned up in the kingdom realm, only to finally make some sort of error in our lives to make the whole thing go up in smoke overnight. Just gone. And it's amazing how quickly those things can be lost. It's how quickly the things that we thought were solid ground, absolutes, things that this world were telling you that you needed to accumulate in order to be secure in this life, how quickly they can be gone just like that. Because we've built it on the wrong foundation, and the irony of it is it's oftentimes us, ourselves, that strike that fatal match. And that's exactly what the Assyrians were going to be doing. I wonder, in our own lives, if we just took a look at the things that we are accumulating, the things that we are building upon, the things that we call our works. Imagine for a moment if you did actually take a physical fire to it. How many of those things would go up? I see, house would burn, car would burn, possessions would burn, your money would burn, the place of your employment would burn. There's very few things in this life that wouldn't burn up. And yet the Bible is clear that when it comes to them last days, the days of judgment, everything will be tested by fire. What will get through that flames? It's what gets through those flames is what is of true value in our lives, because it's the only thing that's going to last. And this life is very short. And the things that we're holding on to so very tightly seem to slip between our fingers. In verse 11 it says, and the people shall be as, and it's very graphic here, as the burnings of lime, as thorns cut up, so they shall be burned in the fire. So the language of the text that they are laying out here is speaking of utter and total destruction. It's graphic in its nature to give us the idea that these things that we're talking about here are gone. We're not going to be a little singed. It's going to burn up completely in that final judgment. Nothing that is not of God will remain. Nothing. And that's a very complete term. He goes on in verse 13. He says, hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among you shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. He that despises the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from the holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. So the idea here, if you can wade through the old King James, is, you know, who is going to make it through that time of testing? What is going to make it through that time of testing? Through the fires, if you will. So the idea here is those who will, it says in verse 15, those who walk righteous, those who speak uprightly, and it goes down through a line or a list of basically the idea of those who are willing to step out there and be holy as I am holy, as God says. So the call goes out. For everyone near and far, it says, for all of mankind, who is willing to acknowledge his sovereignty, willing to acknowledge what the Lord is saying here in his call. So he's stating loud and clear that those who will live are those who live righteously. See, even in the times this is going on, a lot of people died, even though ultimately the Lord did take care of his people. As we've said in the past, he used the Assyrians, he used other godless nations to punish his children and to wake them up, to bring them back into line as far as keeping God in that sovereign first place in their life. And God is willing to do that. We've mentioned that in the past, whatever it takes. So he's calling those who are willing to step out and live in that righteous realm. In those days, there would be a few who make it through unscathed. It would be those who are willing to turn their eyes to Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, it comes down to individual relationship. God does not deal on a corporate level, at least when it comes to judgment. I mean, right down to Sodom and Gomorrah. He was willing to deal with an individual basis, bring Lot and his family out, if they were willing to come out, if they were willing to look ahead towards him and not turn back. Oftentimes we think as long as we belong to a church or attend a church regularly, that we're okay. And let me assure you tonight, nothing could be further from the truth. When we stand before the Lord, we will do so on a solo, independent basis. It'll be you and God Almighty. He'll not, blow off a horn and, everyone, Jesus Fellowship and nominee, step forward and be thumbs up or thumbs down for the whole church. It won't be like that. Each individual will deal with the Lord and stand before him alone. You can't come here and expect to be covered by the cloak of Jesus Fellowship. You must be covered by the cloak of the blood of Jesus Christ. He's the one who redeems. He's the one who saves, not this church. Not this pastor, not this fellowship. That's not the purpose of any church, or shouldn't be. So he's stating those who are willing to step out and live righteously. Now we need to understand what this verse is saying, because the magnitude, the impact of this verse is very, very important. He does not say it'll be those who are saved, but those who are living in their salvation. We know, if we've not kept our fingers in our spiritual ears, we know the Bible has called us that are redeemed to live a life of redemption. If you are truly saved, something profound and supernatural has happened to you. And it is unexplainable by all of mankind. It's unexplainable even by yourselves. Your life now is different. Your desires are different. How you spend your free time, how you spend your work time, where you work, what you do, who you date, what you watch, what you eat, what you drink. All these things have now changed, and they do not do so with the arm twisted behind your back. It is now a response to a true living God, and it is a response because you love him, because he first loved you. That's a life that is salvation. That is true redemption. Many of us today are willing to say so quickly that, oh yes, we're born again. But there's not one stitch of evidence in our life that says that we are. And I've said it before and I'll say it again, because I, as your pastor, would be doing a great disservice if I did not, at least spiritually in this crowd, grab you and shake you and tell you, you need to be very, very concerned. What is your priority? What is your time? Who are you hanging around with? All these issues are very, very important. If nothing has changed from your life BC to now, then you need to be very concerned that you have not indeed been redeemed. See, saying some words does not make you saved. A surrender of your life to Jesus Christ makes you saved. Does he have you today? Are you living in righteousness? God has called us to respond to the power of his Holy Spirit, to respond to the love that he portrayed on the cross, to respond to the blessings that he bestows upon us each and every day. Do not, get off on some sort of false idea that is so common today that one only has to mentally believe to be saved and to be in God's grace. We need to understand the truth of salvation's power. True belief will always reflect in true holiness. And listen closely, true change. True change. If you're saved, you will change. You will not be able to stop it. You will not be able to keep it from happening. Because now your priorities are different. Your passions are different. And this is the reality, guys, of rebirth. Any other idea to hold to any other concept is to stand where Israel, or in this case specifically Judah, stood in the time that Isaiah was writing here. And where they were standing is where so many of us stand today, and that is to conceptually acknowledge the existence of God. Oh yes, there is a God. And yet living in practical reality of Egypt, desire for the world, living in fleshly fear, living still under the bondage of the sin that God has set us free from. And it's very important to draw that black and white distinction. Are you reborn today? Are you born again? Are you a child of God? If you say yes, I ask you, what makes you think so? What makes you think so? And make sure what comes out of your mouth to answer that question is biblically backed. Okay? This is your foundation, the Word of God. Make sure that this is the evidence that you have that is reflecting now in your life, that Jesus Christ has redeemed you and he's in you. Israel understood conceptually that there was a God, but they never let God control their lives. They never lived for him. They never walked in holiness. Again, the Bible says clearly that demons believe there is a God and they shake. They shake in fear. That does not make a Christian. A Christian is born again, transformed. He goes on in verse 16, he says, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. So again, talking onward now concerning that individual who has been transformed, who is walking in holiness, who is reflecting salvation grace in their life. This individual, it says, he shall dwell on high. Now, that's very poetic, but it is common language for Scripture, especially Old Testament, because it's talking about the one who walks in holiness. That person can live in bold assurance. Bold assurance. See, if you believe tonight that you are born again, but the words that I'm saying to you are ringing true because you do not see in your own life, in truth, any practical manifestation of that rebirth. If you are one of those individuals, you cannot walk in bold assurance, and you don't. You don't. You're a nervous person. You're a doubting person. You don't really rest. You're not at peace. And that reflects your daytime walk and your nighttime sleep, or lack of it. And you may be trying to find that peace in many different ways, or try to supplement, try to cut a deal with the devil, so to speak. You don't want to totally walk in the world, but it looks like you're going to kind of have to go back to Egypt to get a little bit of help, because apparently God can't get you through. So whether it's a shrink or medication or alcohol or a joint or whatever it might be, or endless TV or computer internet or whatever it might be to get you some assistance for your rest, a child of God is at peace. Bold assurance. The verse says, he shall dwell on high. That talks about belonging or existing in a place of safety, refuge. Everything's okay. It's a defensible position, so to speak. God stands with that individual. He dwells in safety. God's care, God's supply, bold assurance. Thine eyes, verse 17, shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is far off. They shall behold the land that is far off. I ask you tonight, if you're a child of God, are you beholding the land that is afar off? Do you know what I'm talking about? Are you looking towards the eternal realm? I mean, no one wants to die. I'm not saying, oh, I can't wait till I die. I hope I get hit by a truck today. You know, I'm not talking about that. I mean, I'm not looking forward to dying, but I don't fear death. You know, we all pray, you know, for the quick, you know, instantaneous pass. That'd be great. But so many of us, again, claim tonight to be children of God, but we're not living in any stretch of the imagination for the eternal realm. I mean, we think, oh yeah, heaven. Yeah, okay. But we would try to stay alive at any cost. Any cost. You guys know that Sharon's a nurse, my wife, for those of you that don't know. It's amazing to, you know, and I hear the stories from her, from the people who will sign a do not resuscitate and who will not sign a do not resuscitate. It's amazing to the lengths that people will go to stay alive. And I've left explicit instructions. I mean, you know, it's like, if I got anything worse than a cold, pull the plug. I had a headache this morning. I had to shoot him in the head. He's gone. That's what he told me. No, I mean, there's many of us that we fear that going on because we don't truly live in that realm. We don't live in that realm where we behold the land that is far off. See, for the one who walks in holiness, guys, for the one who walks in the reality of holiness, in the presence of a true and living God in our living body, we see the King in all of His glory, all of His majesty. Now, we're going to see that in a physical realm one day, if I can use that term. We're going to physically be there. But we don't need to wait until that day. As this verse alludes here, they shall behold the land that is far off. We are looking at that heavenly realm that's ahead. And furthermore, for those that are truly walking in holiness, you don't have to look very far because the kingdom is within us. We speak of this a great deal and certainly have through the book of Isaiah. It's the kingdom within us, that embassy of that far country. See, for many of us, when we start talking about going to heaven, it's not about, you know, leaving this place where we belong and going on, you know, floating on a cloud with a harp. For many of us, we are, you know, delegates to a different country. We are caretakers in an embassy, ambassadors. And we are finally realizing one day we'll be recalled. And, you know, for us, we'll have the attitude, you know, I've liked it here, but I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home. I will guarantee you one thing, believer. Even if you have a difficult time with that concept and you struggle with trying to let go of this world, I will guarantee you, you won't be in the heavenly realm for 5 minutes that you will be going, I cannot believe this. What? Oh, God, you should have took me 10 years ahead of time. This place is just incredible. Because I guarantee you, it will take the best of God's creation here, because this is His creation, it'll take the best of His creation here, and 100,000-fold on the eternal realm. It's going to blow your mind. I mean, if God has done what He's done here, imagine what He has done in the heavenly realm where He's been working now for what? 6,000-8,000 years? He whipped this up in 6 days. That's got to be something on the other side. And I want to see, because I'm amazed at God's handiwork here. The other night I was watching some fireflies again. You guys know I carry on about fireflies. I don't know how anybody in the whole world can look at a firefly and believe in evolution. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, just God going, and now I'm going to make one that glows on its own. You know? And all the incredible creations. I mean, I watch that stuff and it's just mind-blowing to see what God has created. You guys know I've been blessed enough to ride this crazy little scooter all summer long and riding back and forth to church. And it's just been a great, you know, summer embracing, you know. I was coming in yesterday, came up over a hill just in time to scare up a bald eagle as he stretches to try to get up in front of me. And he just goes, he's going with me. So I'm right underneath him as he's sweeping to get as much air up and just take my breath away. And then going home last night, a big doe walks out in front and little Bambi there behind her all spotted. And they stand there because they think I'm just as weird as humans do. And they stand. And they just stand there waiting until I'm like, practically on time. What in the world is that? Look at all that hair. And finally they, whoa, you know, and they go run. And I'm like, oh, that is so cool, you know. And I always say, you don't want to do that come deer season, but that is so beautiful. God does incredible things, and on the heavenly realm, he's going to blow our mind, and we're going to wonder why, oh, why. All right, also, now there's no way to prove this from your pastors being prophetic here, to prove this, because you'll be dead to know this truth. But you know something, I've told my wife this. I really, really believe that dying is far, far easier than we think. I think at this time, we fear it. We've been watching way too many movies, you know? I think you're just going to blink and you're going to be there and you go, whoa, that was easy. Especially for the believer, because I think he's got you in his hand. He's never going to let you go as you pass from this realm to the next. Many of us tonight can see that land that is far off. He says in verse 18, he says, thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? Now, what he's talking about here is looking through the eyes of the Assyrian, in a way. In other words, it's like, where is all of their strength? Where is all the world's strength when it all goes down in the end? See, there's going to be a future time for each one of us, where we will all look back at the enemies who used to lay siege outside of our own personal walls, if you will. We're going to look back on those and all those walls that were our security. We're going to look out at those enemies. We're going to look out at those one day and realize that they've been defeated. Now, that may be ultimately in the heavenly realm or in the millennium reign of Christ. But for many of us, we have been blessed because we have not had to wait that long. Many of us, even here tonight, can remember a time when we lived under that kind of siege, that kind of bondage in our lives. The days when we used to look to Egypt for our assistance. The days before we sought the Lord, when we too were under siege by the enemies that were personal, that were after us. And we all came to that point, or we will come to that point, or maybe you are at that point here tonight where you have a decision to make. Egypt or God? Now we know, again, Scripture talks about the world being Egypt. You have a decision to make. We really make it every day on a small realm, but we do come to crossroads in our lives. Which way will we go? Left or right? Egypt or God? Some of us can look back and we can remember those days. When the enemy was outside the gates waiting to take us for all we're worth. But they were defeated. And just like this situation, they were not defeated by us. Do you remember? Do you remember the verses that we've already covered? The enemy, the Assyrians, they were not defeated by Israel, were they? They were defeated by the hand of God. We read Scripture about this. We read about how the fact that when they woke up in the morning and looked out and everything was awful quiet out there, only to find that 185,000 Assyrians were killed during the night. One angel. We read that and we go, oh, that is so cool. But we can never take it from the pages of Scripture into our personal lives. We think, oh, that's cool, but yeah, but that's Bible. That's not my life. It is your life. That's the point of Scripture. That I don't care if it is the Assyrians outside the gates of your life tonight. And you're looking at a situation that looks like you can never overcome this. Well, unless you send a message to Egypt, help, help. How far are you willing to trust the Lord tonight? Now don't say, oh, all the way, man. Baloney. I've never met a person who could honestly say that. I know how far I'm willing to trust him. And it ain't all the way. It's farther than it was a year ago and a year before that. How far are you willing to trust him tonight? He says in verse 19, let's go on. He says, thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of deeper speech than thou canst perceive, a stammering tongue that thou could not understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our Solomon-tes. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. Back in verse 19 here, God was promising Judah. Promising. Have you ever known God to break a promise? No. God is promising Judah here that if they would trust in him, he would bring them protection and victory over the Assyrians. And again, the Assyrians were not just your average day-to-day trial. We all know what we're talking about here when we talk about Assyrians in our lives. Everyone here knows what our own personal Assyrians are. It's the enemy that you just don't think you're ever going to be able to conquer. In fact, you're always trying to cut a deal with the devil to somehow, you know, deal with the fact and the existence of this enemy outside your gates. But you just don't want him to come in and, you know, as we said, cut everyone's heads off and make a pile outside the gates like the Assyrians always did. So we live in fear. We're trying to cut a deal. You know, this isn't a bunch of kids with, you know, slingshots outside. This is the Assyrians. And all of us have faced or are facing that kind of an enemy even tonight. But the promises that God made here are the same promises that he is making to everyone here tonight. And throughout Scripture, the Bible is full of reminders and promises that he will be there if we trust him. Now, please make no mistake. Trusting God and having faith in God does not mean God's going to do what you want him to do. Do you understand that? So you say, oh yes, but the only way, this is what we have to do, the only way that I'm ever going to get out of this is if God gives me another job, makes more money. And so if God doesn't move that way, we say, well, see there, God didn't come through. No, let me remind you, the word God means he's God. He calls the shots, okay? That means he decides. He sees the problem. He deals with the problem. He answers the problem, but he does so as he sees best because he's dad, he's the potter, he's the creator, he's the man. So when we trust him, we say, Lord, thy will be done. And then you take a step back, let him do what he wants to do. He will answer prayer. He just may not answer it like you want it answered. And that problem is a lot of the problem. See, what they wanted here was to be able to sweep out the gates and everyone go out there with swords and kill all the Assyrians. But that wasn't what was going to happen, was it? God had another way. And oftentimes, and see if how many of you can't say amen to this, oftentimes God does it in such a way that you know that it was him. Didn't he do that? Like he could do it in, you know, a dozen different ways, but he picks number 13, which is like, whoa, that was weird. Whoa. You know, oh, that just had to be God because it couldn't have happened any other way. And God, you know, he just loves to do that. You know, he's up there giggling because he just, you know, it's like, I could do it 12 ways, but I'm going to do it this way to blow your mind. That's God. If you allow him that opportunity. We have to move beyond the church realm, the religion realm, and get to the point where Jesus is a personal relationship in our lives. We're willing to live with Him in a dynamic realm. God is everything. He's not some sort of neat little package deal, you know? Got a little bit of life, a little bit of the world, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Got Jesus in this nice, neat little package over here. Now, the Bible is clear that He must be everything. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards Him. Psalms 34:7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivers them. Psalms 41:2, the Lord will preserve him. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. Psalms 91:4, he shall cover thee with his feathers. Under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be like thy shield in the buckler. Psalms 125:2, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth and forever. Zechariah 2:5, for I, saith the Lord, will be unto her as a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. And that is only just a few of the endless verses in Scripture where he goes on saying, I will be there for you if you are willing to trust me. God's promises, guys. God's care has not changed down through the years. We don't study this Word of God because we're somehow history buffs. I tell the ministry students when they teach and how they teach, frankly, it only counts if it plays. You know what that means? It means if it doesn't mean anything, it doesn't mean anything. I'm not teaching these things just so, well, we're going through religious motions. We're here playing church. No, God has shown us, and the wonder of the book of Isaiah is that He shows us this near prophecy fulfillment, delivery and fulfillment for Judah and the prophet Isaiah, and the delivery, and now we have the fulfillment in our lives, or can now look forward to the fulfillment in our lives, because what God has already done. God's not working in the dark. He's saying, look, this is what I've done. This is what I promised. You can trust me. This is the way I've done it in the past. So we might know the nature of God. I tell you, we are a people that worry so very much. Again, we are tempted so often to look to the world for our security, to reach out for Egypt. His promises here to Judah through Isaiah are still real and true to us today if we're willing to trust Him. And you say, Pastor, that's easier said than done. And I say, amen to that. Again, I recall that passage in Scripture where Jesus asked the guy, do you believe? Oh, yes, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. It's like, wait, but you know, I can read that and I go, oh man, can I identify with that guy? Yes, I believe, Lord. But faith is a growing process. Some of us tonight have no faith because we have never placed ourselves in the realm of faith. We've never willing to step out of the boat. We've never been willing to bring God our few loaves and fishes. We've never given God the opportunity to work the miraculous in our lives. I've told you guys this many times before, that once you start down that realm, be prepared. You can really quickly become a junkie. Now, I'm not talking about, again, God doing everything you want Him to do. That's not biblical. I'm talking about, I kind of like this idea where you slide it across the table to God, because God's going to water it all up and then, you know, pull it back out. It's like one of those little, you know, things where they cut out the deal and you don't know what it is. And it's a bunch of little people all stuck together. Wow! You know, because you never know what God's making and you never know what He's going to do. But when He does do that, it's like, oh, that is so cool. And then the next time you come into these situations, you go, well, you know, I'm just kind of making a mess of things. Hey, I could give it to God, see what He'll do. And you slide it across the table, and you see what He'll do. Now, that doesn't mean sitting on your lazy boy at home. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about giving over the control of that aspect, right from Yeshua Palooza to anything else that's going on in this church. Is it going to be God's show? Or is it going to be our show? Because we're doing an awful lot here. It'd be real easy to take control. If anything happens in that show, spiritually speaking, it'll be because God does it. And He'll do it in such a way that we'll know it's Him. Look upon Zion, the city of Solomon's. Look upon Zion. That's the call of God, really. Look upon Zion. Look at the throne of the true and living God. You see, Christ tonight wants to be our Redeemer in every sense of the word. We oftentimes live in the realm of spiritual buzz phrases, and we go, yes, being born again, or I want to be saved. Do you understand that to be saved means that you are drowning, you're dying, you're going down the tubes? Being saved means you need to be saved. The best example is the lifeguard thing. You're drowning, you're floundering around out there. So the idea that He's saving us is because we're drowning. We are drowning. And we need to be able to get our hands around that idea. He says, look upon Zion. So I wonder, how do we know tonight our eyes, as well as our heart, are truly looking to the right place? I mean, is there any evidence? According to this verse, it will be a place, we will exist in a place unmoved by fear. Now that's important. I didn't say that you'd have no fear. I said you would be unmoved by fear. That's faith. I think oftentimes we just want to have mind over matter. I'm not scared. I'm not afraid. Yes, you are. Nope. I'm not afraid. Fear is a natural emotion. Faith is not an emotion. Faith is who you're going to choose to be the answer to that. Unmoved through our fear. Undaunted by any earthly foe. Anything this world can dish up. The Bible is clear. He says, do not fear. I touched it on this Sunday. Do not fear He who can take away your life, but the one who can take away your life and your eternal life and your very soul and to cast it into hell. That's who you need to be afraid of. Guys, when we live in worry, when we live in a fretful state, we cannot, listen closely, cannot at the same time say we're living by faith. Learn, believer, to live in the realm of the black and white. The church of God today is living in shades of gray. If you look in the Scripture, you will find there's very little in that realm anywhere in Scripture. The Bible says you're saved or you're lost. You're a disciple or you're not. Be hot or cold. Throughout Scripture, it comes at us again and again that there is no gray. Be black or white. If I'm living by faith, I'm not living in fear. If I'm living in fear, I'm not living by faith. Period. Because see, oftentimes gray is a comfortable place to be, isn't it? I don't know how many times people will tell me, well, Pastor, I'm struggling with this. I just don't understand. So I'll open the Scripture. I'll show them black and white in Scripture. And then, yes, but I don't really understand. So I show them again black and white. But the Bible says here, you know, the sky's blue. Here, okay. Yeah. But hey, Pastor, I don't really understand. I don't. You know what? Why you say that? You say that because you don't want to understand. You don't want to acknowledge the fact that the Bible is saying it's black and white. Because once you acknowledge that, you're going to fall one side of the tracks or the other. And somewhere along the way, you're going to have to stand in condemnation and go, I'm not living by faith. I'm not living for Jesus Christ. If I'm born again, how come I'm not living it? How come Jesus isn't in control of my life? How come I'm not serving Him? How come I cannot find any time to do anything other than what revolves around my little bubble? Somewhere along the way, You need to take a look. It's black and white, folks. It's black and white. And that's the way Jesus has handled it in Scripture. The church likes to paint a gray picture because it's very popular and it builds big churches. And I could build a huge church here. See, if you, I could. Give me 6 months. I could compromise the word of God and I could have 3 services in this church in 6 months. I bet you anything. Because people want to hear that and they'll come. Many of you don't want to hear what I'm saying tonight and you won't ever come back because you don't want to ever hear it again. Well, the only problem is you have heard it once, haven't you? And there's that problem. See, God holds you responsible. Sorry. God is trying to communicate to us through His Word, black and white. For many of us, we have never known that. Psalm 16:8 says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Not, I won't be moved very often. I won't be moved very far. I won't be moved. Because the Lord is once in a while before me. He's occasionally before me on Sundays and Wednesday nights. No, if He's always before me, He will always be there. He will always make sure you never moved. And that doesn't mean the winds won't blow. That doesn't mean it's not going to rain. That's not going to mean hell itself isn't going to come knocking on your door. But it just means through it all, you won't be moved. Have you met people like that? See, if you're standing in the room of what I've been talking about tonight, you've met people like that, and it blows your mind, doesn't it? You go, dude, how are you surviving through this? I mean, you have gone through so much, through difficult things, and yet you stand. And sometimes they even get stronger. It's like, oh, are you a pod person or something? You know, that's not natural. I'll always be there. Psalm 62:6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be moved. I think there is probably nothing that makes me sadder and more troubled as my heart towards the flock. Yes, this flock. Than to see those within this family who are blown about with every breeze. And I select the word carefully. I didn't say tornado, typhoon, hurricane. No, just the breeze. They're blowing here. They're blowing there. They look over here at this church, down the road over here. They move over here. They got this job, got this girlfriend, got this boyfriend. Around here, there, and you can, I can walk through this church and see it in your eyes. And it's so troubling because I can sit down and deliver a message in this way that I feel with every morsel of my soul that I have delivered it as clearly as possible. And yet some of you tonight will not accept what is being said. Because you see, you can't. It's too expensive. It's too scary. He goes on in verse 21 and says, but there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. So the text guys here speaking very picturesque, kind of this visual imagery going on about that place. And that place they're speaking of will be a physical realm in the millennium reign of Christ when Jesus Christ is reigning here. But I tell you again, from the text tonight, you don't have to wait until that time. Many of us tonight that are here in this room live in this realm, broad rivers and streams. The idea is this carefree existence under the wings of a caring and protective Savior. That peaceful and rich life that comes from laying it down at the feet of Jesus, from dying to self, ceasing to struggle. Verse 22 says, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, He will save us.
So here in verse 22, we have the fullness of God's being. Judge, lawgiver, king, and savior. And that only begins to touch the tip of the iceberg. Who are we going to trust tonight? Who are we going to trust? Are we going to trust Egypt, which for us is the world? Or are we going to trust the Lord? And again, I remind you, there is not some sort of middle ground. There can be no compromise. The Word of God is absolutely clear that compromise is nowhere in Christianity. It does not exist. It is not in the spiritual vocabulary. That's in the world's vocabulary. There are but two choices, and we will make those choices. But those are the only two choices we have. 23, thy tacklings are loosed. They could not well strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of great spoil divided. The lame take the prey. I love that. You know what that's saying? That's a total underdog verse. I told you guys before, I love underdog movies. That's the whole Rocky series kind of thing, you know. I love movies like that. It's America loves movies like that. We all like to see the little guy win. Well, if you're new here to this fellowship, take a look around. Because this fellowship is the story of the little guy winning. We've beat all the odds. Come on, people, we're not supposed to be here. You've been thrown out of every decent church in town. I mean, you're a bunch of long-haired, tattooed, body-pierced freaks. And look at you, you're all here. There's no reason in the world this church ever should have started, ever should have come to this point, especially not in Dunn County, Wisconsin. Maybe in Minneapolis. But here we are out here in farmland. And here we are. Look at how far we've come. Radio station and coffee house and Yeshua Palooza and School of Ministry and church plants and the church house and street level and on the jail ministry and the police chaplaincy and on and on and on and on. How did this happen? For the glory of God. That we might stand back and go, man, God did that. That's what this verse is talking about here. Guys, the Assyrians, when they came to Israel, came to Judah, they believed themselves undefeatable. They believed themselves unstoppable. But when that enemy actually tried to take the people of God, those same people of God called out to him, and he redeemed them. And I will tell you once again, he redeemed them through insurmountable odds. When we first tried to buy this church, I mean, I think I heard the bank tellers laughing. Give you guys money? You got to be kidding me. And the things we're doing now, the things we're even thinking about doing in the missions realm, halfway around the world, the amount of money that we're sending into the mission field is growing, it seems like, on a monthly basis. It gets really freaking me out sometimes. We're spending more money in the mission field than we used to bring in. I can remember very clearly. An entire month's income in the whole church we're sending to the mission field on multiple fronts. Why? So that God might be glorified. To make people go, how could this happen? God, that's how it could happen. Insurmountable odds. And individually, a lot of people here tonight, you know, a lot of people told you that you also too were unsavable. You ain't ever going to make it. You're a junkie. You're a drunk. You're a criminal. You got too many problems, man. You're never going to make it. You're a fruitcake. They told you were lost. You would never be redeemed. But here you sit. Born again. Child of God. Part of the kingdom of God, serving Him, pursuing the things of God. Part of the fellowship of believers, safe in the city of Jehovah. In the end, the people of Judah would pour out of Jerusalem. They would pour out of the city and loot the very belongings of the people who they said couldn't be stopped. No one took a sword. No one had to raise a weapon. God did all the fighting. They got all the stuff. That is true Christianity. He seems to do all the fighting and we get all the stuff, all the blessings. The world today, guys, is still attempting to go out to Egypt. And I don't mean just out there in the world. I mean even within the safety of a church. And the enemies of God are going to laugh. They're going to ridicule the child of God who daily places his trust and his faith in a God that he has never seen. See, you got to be crazy. What in the world are you doing? I'd rather put my faith in something I can see, like this green dollar bill. There's going to be those who taunt the believer with claims of material possessions and riches in their pockets and saying, you know, if you weren't one of them Jesus freaks and spending all that time down there at that church, you could make something of yourself and you could have some stuff. Good, more stuff to burn in the end, a bigger bonfire. I actually read in the Sunday St. Paul Pioneer Press by secular commentator writing, and he was saying about how his study of mankind, how we are insatiable. We can never be satisfied. That in America, he says we are the richest country on earth, we have more stuff than anybody, and yet we are the most dissatisfied people on earth. If our neighbor's got a bigger car, we got to get a bigger car. If they go on a cruise, oh, we got to go on a cruise. Oh, I never get to go on cruises. This job sucks. I had a better job. I could go on a cruise. Like you're going to die or you've been robbed because you didn't get to go on a cruise. We're insatiable. And so all those people are telling you that you need all that stuff. Are they at peace? Are they at rest? Do they ever go, okay, I've got enough stuff now. I'm happy. This is all I ever need. It's never the case, is it? It's like the rich man, Luke 12:15. There's so many out there who are going to tear down their barns to build bigger ones to hold all their Egyptian riches, all of their stuff, all the things that they believe will protect them against the pain, the discomfort, the worry, and even death of this life. And it fails miserably. In the end, they'll be able to hold on to none of it. In the end, it will not render them painless or, you know, without discomfort, without worry. And it's certainly not going to keep them from dying. Satan and death is going to come for them just the same. And he's going to take everything that they thought would keep them safe. And get this. This is the killer irony of it all. The irony of the fact is that throughout all that time, while they're accumulating all that stuff that they thought would make them safe and secure and happy, all the while the world was stockpiling in its defense, it was the believer who was quietly living in peace, quietly living in joy, completion, fulfillment the entire time. You see, we ended up taking the bounty of all those who tried to come and take us. All their attempts to have peace and joy and happiness was taken from them. Who ends up with the spoil in the end is the question. I'm awfully rich tonight. I'm awfully rich. And there's not a day that goes by that I don't count my blessings, that I realize how blessed I am. That's why, you know, if God takes me tonight, I never see you guys till the other side. Man, let me tell you something. At that funeral, don't be unhappy, man, because my life was grand. Grand. I mean, I think about it that I have lived more now than some people could live in six lifetimes, all because of Jesus Christ. People say, oh, you know, his life was cut so short. Man, my life had been cut short if it ended tonight. Last verse, and the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Guys, for the people of Judah, as well as all of us that are here tonight, for every child of God, if we are willing to turn to the Lord for our security, for our safety, for our redemption, he will save us. And try to get your hands around the whole of that phrase, save us tonight. Put away the spiritual buzz phrase, Christianese. Save us, the whole of that. Life abundant, life eternal, life breathing, and life, life. So many today believe that they don't need to be saved. They think they've built their foundation on something very, very secure, that their enemies can't get to them. They've got Egypt on their side. They've cut a deal with the devil, and they'll be okay. But if you recall from the story of these prophecies, King Hezekiah also tried to buy off the devil, didn't he? Took all the gold from the temple and he sent it out to Sennacherib. But the enemy took all the loot and he just kept coming. Let me tell you something tonight, and you can take this to the bank if you're not a believer. You cut a deal with the devil, he's going to take your stuff and he's going to keep coming. No matter what it is. You compromise, he'll take it and he'll shaft you. He's coming and he'll never ever be satisfied with anything short of everything. Your whole life. He aims to destroy you. And there'll be nothing that you can ever do to appease him. Who are you going to put your faith in tonight? I encourage you, if you're just beginning this journey, I don't expect you to say, okay, tomorrow I'm moving off to this town and starting a church. You know, maybe you need to take a little step. But maybe it's a step because you've never taken a step. You've never put yourself in the realm of allowing God to do the miraculous. And it's a miserable place to be. You're somewhere lost in a land that is so insecure. Groping, trying to grab hold of God and peace here and there, and the world of peace here and there. And you wonder why things are just kind of so weird. God wants all of you, and nothing short will ever do. Let's pray.